It's New Year's Day. The Christmas season is over. 2023 has begun. So on this opening day in January, I'd like to suggest 7 ways to upgrade each and every day of the new year based on Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Actually, the very first word in that verse can leave us scratching our heads sometimes. This day? Yes, maybe Christmas and New Year's and perhaps holidays are the days the Lord has made. First day of hunting season or snow days or super sale Saturdays. But this day? Ever have one of those bad days? Not just a bad hair day, but a really bad day. You mess up at work. You have a fight with your spouse. Your doctor calls you in for some tests that sound pretty scary. A day that seems beyond redemption. And when you have a day like that, and let's face it, some of us have some bad days like that, you have several choices. You can retreat into fear and worry or act out inappropriately, or just go into complete denial. But there's actually another choice. You can rejoice. Rejoice? Why, you ask? Because it's the only real way out. This is the day the Lord has made. The psalmist tells us we will rejoice and be glad in it. This messy, painful, frustrating day deserves a chance. Yes, every day. Every day, whether it includes a lost wallet or lost keys or a dented bumper, the funeral of a loved one deserves our full presence. They come from God's drawing room for us to enjoy. But the other word in that verse that gives us pause is let us be glad in it. Sometimes I'm just glad to get through the day. Over would suffice. I'll rejoice when the day is over. But rejoice in it? God invites us to do so. As Paul rejoiced in prison, David wrote Psalms in the wilderness. Jonah prayed in the fish belly. Paul and Silas sang in jail. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remained resolute in the fiery furnace. John saw heaven in his exile. And Jesus prayed in his garden of pain. Could we rejoice smack dab in the middle of each and every day? We should. And if you messed up yesterday, you'll mess up more if you let yesterday's mistakes sabotage today's attitude. God's word says in Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's love never ends. His mercies never stop. They are new every morning. God's mercies are new every day. So receive them daily. We can learn lessons from the rainforest down in southeast Alaska. Some of the trees are hundreds of years old or far surpassing typical lifespans of 50 to 60 years. But what makes the difference? Daily drenching rains. Deluges keep the ground moist, the trees wet, the lightning impotent. And lightning can strike you as well. Worry and regret can ignite and consume you. So counteract them with deluges of downpours of God's grace, daily washings of forgiveness. Let's look at 7 strategies that can help us upgrade our days, 7 ways that are surprisingly freeing. First of all, fret not. Our Scottish minister did a whole sermon on fret not. That's a good King James word. You'll find it 3 times in Psalm 37. According to Webster, to fret is to be constantly or visibly worried or anxious. And anxiety can sure ruin a day. It can be a real confidence killer. We have plenty of opportunities to fret, and the drumbeat of worry can be deafening. But honestly, now, did God save you so that you could fret? You can't add more days to your life or more life to your day by fretting. Worry doesn't take tomorrow's troubles away. It only robs today of its strength. Anxiety ain't fun. One would think Christians would be exempt from worry, but we're not. It's enough to make us wonder if the Apostle Paul was out of touch with reality when he said, "Be anxious for nothing." Is that what he meant? One commentator writes, he wrote the phrase in the present active tense, implying an ongoing state. Don't let anything in life leave you perpetually breathless and in angst. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is certainly optional. Could you use some calm? We all could. We all could use a word of comfort, and God is ready to give it. Our marching orders are right there in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Number two, forgive freely. I forgive easily, or so I think. I try to remember you will never forgive anyone more than the God has already forgiven you. Forgiveness is not about saying what the other person did is okay or that they're right. It's about making a decision, a choice to let the hurt and the anger go. It frees you up to move on. Forgive someone and you'll discover that the person has virtually no power to hurt you anymore. And then you'll be able to focus on what you really care about, the joy of life. Forgiveness deserves many sermons. But Charles Stanley writes, whatever your situation, whatever has happened in your past, remember that you are the loser if you do not deal with an unforgiving spirit. And the people around you suffer too. You have within you the power to forgive, to be healed, to be set free, to live your life to the fullest. Colossians 3, 12 to 14 has the answer that since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Number three, fear not. I remember when Corey was reciting as a little boy the verses about when the angels came and the shepherds were terrified. But like the angels said, fear not. Fear is a joy killer. Concerns can make us stressed out and short-tempered and unhappy. Chuck Swindoll points out that the presence of fear does not mean you have no faith. Fear visits everyone. Even Christ was afraid in the garden. Mark 14, 33, and he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. But we need to make fear a visitor, not a resident. Hasn't fear taken enough smiles, enough chuckles, enough restful nights, exuberant days? So we need to meet our fears with faith. What's the opposite of fear? Trust. I do better when I trust in God, when He is in control of my life, rather than look forward in fear. We are to look upward in faith. We are to place our fear in God's hands, and you'll find that you have greater peace each day. Isaiah 26:3 contains the promise, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." And Romans 8:15 and 16 assures us, "For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God has proven himself to be a faithful Father, and it's up to you and I to be trusting children. When ancient sailors detailed maps of the oceans, they disclosed their fears. On vast, unexplored waters, cartographers wrote words like as this, "Here be dragons," or "Here be demons," or "Here be sirens." But Sir John Franklin was a master mariner in the days of King Henry V, and distant waters were a mystery to him as well, just as they were to the other navigators. But unlike his colleagues, John Franklin was a man of faith, and the maps that passed through his possession bore an imprint of trust on them. He had crossed out where they had, "Here be dragons," or "Here be demons," or "Here be sirens." In their place, he wrote the phrase, "Here be God." Mark it down. You can never go where God is not. You may be transferred, enlisted, commissioned, reassigned, hospitalized, but you can brand this truth in your heart. You can never go where God is not. Jesus promised in Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always." Don't be afraid. We are to just believe. Number four, live passionately. Discovering your passions by looking back over your life for those sweet spot moments, those yes times. String those together and you'll begin to see new possibilities for your life. A good paraphrase of Romans 8:12-15 is found in the Message. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and to get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It is adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" Give every day a chance, even the days of old age. I used to enjoy going to the Carolinas hockey team. And the Hurricanes used to have a mantra that hung over the entrance as they came into the rink. It said, "Live every shift." And nothing gives the day greater joy than a good wallop of passion that comes from doing something from the soul. Max Lucado comments that if faith is real, it seeks expression. It will communicate, and profess. It will have the energy of passion. Live passionately. And sometimes we just need to get over it. Dear Dr. Al, our Scottish minister, was a very gentle, compassionate man. So I was startled one time when he told me, you know, sometimes I just wake up mean. Ever do that? I was on a trip with a good client, and some of my friends with the company were grousing about some new policy changes that had been made. And I thought, as a courtesy, I would pass on their complaints. The cold response I got? Just tell them, get over it. So let me make a suggestion. If you look long enough and hard enough, you will find something to bellyache about. So quit looking. And if you have health problems, you probably feel justified in complaining. Being in pain is no fun, as I'm finding out from hip arthritis. Shortly before I left North Carolina to come to Alaska, I had a cataract in my left eye removed. And it was particularly difficult because the surgeon had postponed it several times, even a matter of months. And so the cataract was really hardened. It did not repair well. So after complaining to my new eye doctor, she said, look, it's as good as it's ever going to be. So just get used to it. Let it go. Actually, good advice. So instead of griping, try taking a break from your problems. Face each day determined to dwell on positives. Try lending an ear to someone in need. Be especially kind to people that you sometimes only meet on occasion, in a store clerk, a waitress. You may only have one chance to be kind. People need kindness. When you start living for others, it's pretty hard not to get over what's bothering you. Colossians 3:2 advises, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground. Look up. Be alert to what's going on around Christ. See things from His perspective. And since God is working, the news anchor reports only some of the news. The doctor's prognosis is only one opinion. We must recognize and believe our Savior was serious when He said in John 5:17, my Father is working still. Number 6, collect your blessings. Recognize all that you have. Finding blessings to collect will become easy. The key to a joyous day, making gratitude our default emotion. Say, I can find things to be grateful for in this day. Let your thoughts be positive. Expect good things to happen. Seek out people who encourage you. Over time, you'll find that God's list of blessings is no longer than your list of burdens. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. I recall a true story about a missionary to Molokai, and he went to visit a leper colony there. And at the end of while they were singing in the services, they wanted to know anybody wanted to have a hymn to sing. And a lady with her white knuckles showing and leprosy deformed raised her hand. And she says, let's sing, count your blessings. He managed to sing it with them. And the person with the minister said, well, are you ever going to sing that song again? He said, yes, but never the same way. Collect your blessings. As I'm thinking about God's blessings, you know, every day, you and I have the honor of sitting down with a book that contains the words of the one who created us. Every day I have the opportunity to let him give me a thought or two on how to live. As I think about my son and grandsons, his wife, about the wonderful wife I had and the wonderful wife I have, twice blessed, remarkable. Open your eyes and simply observe so many blessings, reasons to look at the source of it all, and just say, thank you, Father. Max Lucado, God sends help at the hour we need it. You don't have wisdom for tomorrow's problems, but you will tomorrow. You don't have resources for tomorrow's needs, but you will tomorrow. You don't have courage for tomorrow's challenges, but you will when tomorrow comes. What you do have is manna for the morning, quail for the evening, bread and meat for the day. God meets daily needs daily. He did then, he does still, and he will for you. And if you'll just stack one good day on another, upon another, pretty soon you'll have a good week, a good month, a good year, a good life. Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Number 7, color your world. Don't let it lose an ounce of its luster. Matthew 6:22-23 reads, if your eye is pure, there will be sunshine in your soul. But if your eye is clouded with evil thoughts and desires, you are in deep spiritual darkness. And oh, how deep that darkness can be. What you see defines who you are. Jesus is discussing not the eyes of the head, but the eyes of our heart. Your attitude, your outlook, your vision. Not of things, but of life. We make daily decisions. Do we search for do we set our eyes on gray harshness, a dull and dingy existence? Or do we search for a bright blade of green grass, a blaze of color? What are you looking for? His plan? Or your problems, a precious gift, or a daily grind? One of my grandson's favorite books growing up was What Makes a Rainbow? And as you turn the pages, ribbons of color stream across, illuminating God's creatures, red flowers purple, sunshine yellow, brilliant orange, bright green in the midst of rain. We are to look for the rainbows in life. Philippians 4:8, we read, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, meditate on these things. It's more than a silver lining attitude. When we see God as God wants us to see, we see heaven's hand in the sickness, in the midst of sickness. We see Jesus working on a troubled youth, the Holy Spirit comforting a broken heart. We see not what is seen, but what is unseen. We see with faith, not flesh. And since faith begets hope, we of all people are hope-filled. For we know that there is more color to life than meets the eye. We see the Christ who will sustain you to the end. We believe that Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it to his completion. That's the promise in Philippians 1:6. In Ephesians 5, from the New Living Translation, in a section titled Living in the Light, comes our text. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us, offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Color your world with joy. Fill your days with hope. Upgrade your life. Simply trust Him, whom to know is life eternal. Selah.